sin. Now that's a word to stop a conversation, or at the very least, to make us want to get away from it. That's probably because we are afraid it might get personal. And who wants to admit to being wrong or wicked or deliberately disobeying the known will of God? The early church was very concerned about sin. Early 3rd century Christian mystics, known as desert fathers and mothers, went out in the desert to pray and to contemplate our relationship with God. And they equally prayed and analyzed the human condition and our propensity to sin. They're the ones who classified the 7 deadly sins. But the New Testament Greek describes sin as missing the mark. That's my favorite one, missing the mark. Back to the 7 deadly sins. The desert fathers and the desert mothers fell short. There are 2 more. The 8th is self-righteousness, and the 9th is its close cousin, self-justification. These are so sneaky and deadly that I like to refer to them as the super sins. We've all encountered that self-righteous person who thinks they can do no wrong, who goes about with a holier-than-thou attitude, judging and scrutinizing everyone, who is smugly moralistic and intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. They always need to be right. They always need to win, to be perfect all the time, unquestionable, infallible. They intentionally forget that even Jesus jaywalked once in a while. And I, sinner that I am, sometimes just want to see them fail once. Just once. The Pharisee in today's gospel rattles on about how wonderful he is, how much better he is than other people, how superior he is to that miserable tax collector who is wringing his hands in the back of the church. The Pharisee is elevated and puffed up in his own image of himself. So puffed up, in fact, that he cannot be open to God. He is so full of the sense of his own goodness that he no longer recognizes in himself any need for God at all. His prayer is a list of all the good things he does or thinks he does, rather than an honest meeting with God. If God had been able to get a word in edgewise during this man's prayer, I wonder what God would have said. Or perhaps the truth was that the man was not actually speaking to God at all, but merely to his own ego. In contrast, the tax collector sees that he is in need. And Jesus tells us that it is he who has the right attitude. This man recognizes that he comes to God with nothing and can only trust in God's mercy. He knows he is a sinner. That is, he has done and said and thought things that have not pleased God. Yet he does not go through a tedious litany of everything he has done wrong. He simply stands humbly before God and asks for mercy with a penitent heart. It's all about the heart, folks. The prophets foretold that the new covenant with God's people would be inscribed on the heart, not on stone, as the old law had been. I'm constantly amazed by those who seek a deeper spirituality by reading some new book, or by taking on one more course, or by staying in the head and saying, I can't find the depth of the spirituality that I seek. And that's because God doesn't speak through the head, but through the heart. Now, I'm not saying that reading, studying, and learning are a bad thing. They are essential to fully open the heart to hear God. But it is in the silence of the heart that we encounter God, just as the tax collector did in today's gospel story. It is in the heart that we are justified, declared right, made right with God. That was the tax collector's experience, and that is our experience when we seek God in our hearts. Now, I know that none of us are as extreme as the self-righteous person I spoke about, the one with every bad self-righteous trait that I could think of, but we can get puffed up. We can get judgmental about those others that are different. And sometimes I think that we think that we're absolutely right, to the point that we close our hearts to God's voice. At other times, our self-righteousness may not even be that blatant. The close cousin of self-righteousness, self-justification, can take hold of us. We know what God wants us to do. We know what Christ-like living is. But we don't want to give up some comfort or take on some inconvenience to fully live a gospel life. For example, our behavior sometimes becomes inconsistent with what we say we believe, and we justify our behavior pretending that it's okay. We know that creation did not end with God saying, in the beginning, that creation is ongoing and that we are co-creators with God. We know this means that all of God's children have the right to a fair wage that supports a decent living standard, have the right to health care, and that we are to protect the environment and all of God's children. But we demur. We backpedal. We find excuses to justify our inaction. Everyone in the world won't play ball with us, so why try? And I need to think first of my own before I take on the world are but two of the most recent self-justifications I have heard. But Scripture insists that the confidence and ultimate justification of believers lie with God, and condemns those who look elsewhere. In other words, God condemns self-justification. God condemns it because self-justification is like self-righteousness. It is in the head and not in the heart. Today's gospel story ends with the words, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's let this be a reminder to always be on guard for those super sins of self-righteousness and self-justification that sneak into our lives and into our minds. Let us seek always to be the humble servants who do for and give to others out of love, who do not boast, who listen to and respect all we meet, who practice patience, and who take time to be silent and let God talk to us. Let us practice this in this community, this body of Christ, and then take it to the world, one person, one town, one nation at a time, so that the whole of God's creation becomes more like the kingdom of God. Amen.